And just a reminder that the offering, once again, will be received at the door. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, we're going to read the whole chapter together. I'm going to be focusing in on the words of 25 through 30, most directly. We're going to be considering the context of the whole chapter as well. We find the Lord Jesus Christ about midpoint in his ministry. He's come to the point where many have recognized that there is something about him, and to the point now of transition where he is setting his sights toward Jerusalem, his eye upon the cross. And we're going to be focusing in on his prayer to the Father. I thank you, Father. And I believe this is the first occasion in the gospel accounts where we get to listen in on Jesus praying to his Father. And this is the first sermon that I've preached in a series that I'm calling Jesus' Father Prayers on His Way to the Cross. And to put it into context, I anticipate that as we come to Easter, there are a couple of Father Prayers that bookend his seven words from the cross. I believe the first one of them is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And the last word from the cross is, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And remember that in the middle of those two Father Prayers, at the heart of the seven words of the cross, Jesus is forsaken by his Father. My God, my God. He doesn't call him Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? That just to put things into perspective a little bit. This is the first of the Father Prayers, as we'll get to that at the end of the chapter here. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So far from the Holy Word of God. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to be focusing, as I said, mostly on the verses 25 through 30. And just read the introduction to that again at verse 25, Jesus lifting up his heart and his voice to his Father in heaven. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes.'" Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a special privilege here in terms of what's set before us in this passage and what we're going to be focusing in on as our text. We get to listen to Jesus pray. It could be said, I think, just in terms of people's prayers in general, we can learn a lot about people by listening to them pray. You hear someone pray and you know something about what they're all about. You know something about what's on their heart. You know something about perhaps what troubles them, what concerns them. You learn something about what motivates them, what drives them, what they're passionate about. Now, when I speak this way in terms of what we may learn about other people's praying, you recognize I'm not recommending that we go around listening in on people's prayers in order to criticize them, in order to make judgments about them, about how well they pray or not. The Lord Jesus has words to us about the danger of those who pray on the street corners in their lofty words, desiring to be heard of men, and so we know that's not the thing. We also know there's a place for us in our own prayers, a place that is different than what we enjoy in the fellowship of congregational prayer as we lift up our prayers to the throne of grace together, or in family prayer, or in a prayer of a husband and wife, or in the fellowship of prayer we may enjoy in other Bible studies or small groups. We recognize that there is a need for individual prayer. And there are things that we bring before the Father in individual prayer that are not for everybody to hear. Some of our deepest struggles, some of our heart sins and anguish about them are laid before the Lord in our private prayers that are not for everybody else to hear. The thing about the Lord Jesus' prayers here is that he actually, on a number of occasions in these particular Father prayers, allows us to listen into his private praying. And then he goes forth from there and he opens his arms and he gives an invitation to come to him. But there's something about the private praying of Jesus that's different. It's different for a number of reasons. We don't have to worry that we're actually listening in on Jesus confessing sins to the Father, because he has none. He's holy, harmless, undefiled. He's without sin. Which of you accuses him of sin? None of us could do that because he never did. And whereas it might be kind of odd, to say the least, for any one of us to say, "Hey, you should come and listen to me pray for a while and you could learn a thing or two," It would be odd for us to do that, but it's not odd for the Lord Jesus Christ to do that because he's different. He's God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's God in the flesh. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's the God-man. And so we do well to listen to him pray. We do well to listen to him pray because as we do, we learn something more about him, about his tenderness. I'm meek and lowly of heart, he says, about his graciousness, his kindness. And as we listen in on his praying to his Father, we recognize we're learning something as well about God the Father, the heart of God the Father, who's not distant and aloof or mean and angry. We understand the Lord Jesus Christ is on his way to the cross. And in the Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross, he will turn the Father's wrath away. That is to say, he will endure the Father's wrath in our place and work his way through it, so that we may know that in God's wrath he remembers mercy. We may know something about the heart of our Father in heaven as we listen in on the prayers of the Lord Jesus as well. And this is what I want to preach to you this morning. Jesus prays to his Father about his work. As I mentioned, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ from this point on in the Gospel account of Matthew is setting his sights toward Jerusalem. And he is committing himself to his Father's good pleasure, and he does so in prayer. He's encouraged and upheld in the joy and the fellowship and the thankfulness he has to God the Father through prayer. And then he's going to tell us something about himself, and then he's going to invite us to come to him. Those are the three aspects of the sermon here this morning. In the first place, then, it's his complete confidence in God's sovereignty. This is the Father's world. That's our confidence this morning, right? This is our Father's world. Jesus expresses his complete confidence in God the Father's sovereignty. I thank you, Father. You've got this. And then in the second place, Jesus Christ's own comprehensive claim to authority. All things have been delivered into Jesus' hands. Everything we see happening around about us today in the hands of a loving Savior who knows what he's doing, building his church. And then finally, in the third place, his compassionate call to the weary. There are many who are weary round about us. Perhaps we're a little bit weary of all that's going on. For whatever reason, we may be weary of these things. And there's more to it, of course, in terms of Jesus' call to the weary, come unto me. But we want to get to that in our third point. In the first place, we speak of Jesus' complete confidence in God's sovereignty. I want to take a little bit of time to sort of unpack the background here in John chapter 11. It came to pass, it says, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, the time of sort of his preparation, the preparation ministry of the 12 of his inner circle, so to speak, had come to an end. And he's going about now preaching and teaching in the cities. Jesus had done many mighty deeds by this point. And you recognize that Jesus is known. He's being recognized for who he is. It had been, he will get to that in Matthew 16 when he starts speaking about who do men say that I am. But that understanding is percolating, it's developing. Peter will be able to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But because the recognition is coming to the fore, it has also come to be a time of transition. And it's also come that people are beginning to be offended by the ministry of the Lord Jesus. They're beginning to show their colors in terms of their rebellion against him as he came to his own and his own received him not. And we just read a little bit further and we recognize that by this time, John the Baptist is already in prison. John the Baptist, who had the audacity to say to Herod, "You ought not to have your brother's wife," is then put in prison. And we know that ultimately he will also be beheaded from the context of his being imprisoned. But now we have John the Baptist sitting there in his prison cell, and perhaps as he is there in isolation in his prison cell, just looking at the four walls around him, he begins to wonder and he begins to doubt. Now, he should know better. He has seen things. He's been part of things. He was the one who was saying at the beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, "The one who will come after me is preferred before me because he was before me." That is, he is eternal God. He is from all eternity. "I'm not even worthy," he would say, "to untie his sandal strap." It was John the Baptist who was privileged to witness while Jesus was in the Jordan and was baptized in the Jordan as our representative coming into his ministry. John the Baptist was privileged to hear the heavens open, as it were, and a voice from heaven, the God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John the Baptist could witness the Spirit lighting upon the Lord Jesus Christ like a dove. And John the Baptist would declare, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But now, in the context of his prison cell, he begins to wonder. He begins to doubt. Are you the coming one or not? Or should we look for another? And of course, he will come to know and understand that there is no other. There is no other way to the Father than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ patiently, gently, tenderly sends word back to John. "You tell John this, the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." All of these things have been done. Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is the coming one. He's the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. He goes on, Jesus, at this point, to rebuke those who had gathered around for what they had gone out to see. "You don't go out to see a man in soft clothes. This is a prophet you went out to see, and he's been calling you to repentance." And that's something you need to acknowledge. You need to see that and understand. But Jesus further, just jumping to verse 16, sort of speaks about the way all of this is being received. The people are so fickle. The people are so unwilling to actually come to repentance and to acknowledge what's going on. And he compares it to children playing. He says, "In the marketplace, we played the flute for you, you did not dance." Verse 17, "We mourned to you and you did not lament." What do you want? They'll never be satisfied. They'll never understand in that sense. Verse 18, "John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' This man is far too serious. He's calling us to repentance. We don't want to hear that. We're not interested." Then on the other hand, "The Son of Man," they say, "came eating and drinking," and they say, "Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." You find Jesus at parties. You find him eating and drinking. You find him rubbing shoulders with the down and out and with the sinful of the world. This man is far too frivolous. John's too serious. The Son of Man is too frivolous. What do you want? Nothing will satisfy them. And nothing will satisfy them because they do not understand the gospel. They have not, they will not receive the gospel. They think it's about what you do or don't do. And John asks too much. Jesus asks too little. But it's not about what you do or don't do. It's about the good news of salvation freely given by grace in Jesus Christ. Many began, it says here, to be offended because of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus goes on to speak words, solemn words, to Chorazin and to Capernaum and to Bethsaida. This was the place in which he lived and moved and had his being in the flesh. That's where he laid down his head at night. And Jesus is saying about Capernaum, for instance, you are exalted to heaven. Why does he say that? Because they had a special privilege. The Lord of glory walked among them. He walked among them and he did many mighty deeds. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. All of this happened in your very midst and you have not repented. That is so lamentable. That is so serious. And Jesus says it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Now this sets up the context in terms of this transition. Jesus has done many mighty things. People have been oppressed. They were impressed, for instance, at the feeding of the 5,000 because they had their bellies filled. But now there comes a point in Jesus' ministry where they're not impressed anymore, they're offended. And Jesus is putting his finger on that, calling attention to it. Now you may say at this point, well, that's kind of disappointing for Jesus. All of that ministering, and this is the fruit. You might say very little fruit. And we might be inclined, as perhaps we are at times, in terms of our own life and ministry as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, to be discouraged. We're so small. We see so little effect, so little fruit as a result of our ministry. What does Jesus do? Does he start to pout? Does he get put off? Does he give up? That brings us to verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father. Now it's interesting. At that time, in this context, in light of all of these, we might say, humanly speaking, sad developments, this is how Jesus answers. Now nobody asked him a question. When it says Jesus answered and said, we understand that his going to the Father and giving him thanks in prayer is his answer to this brokenness, to this little fruit, to this their being offended at him. And he thanks the Father in heaven. Why does he thank the Father in heaven? Because Jesus knows God the Father has got this. God the Father is sovereign and wise and good. There's no surprise going on here. This is what we might have expected. This is what we surely would have known would come to pass. And Jesus thanks the Father for all of this. And he thanks the Father for what he sees unfolding before him. You have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. You've revealed them to babes. Now, we have to be careful in terms of how we understand this. There's nothing wrong with being wise or prudent. In fact, it's a calling to which we should aspire. You should want to be wise. You should pray for wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you lack wisdom, you should ask God, and he will give liberally. We want to be wise, wiser than we are. We want to be prudent. We want to know how to make good decisions and respond in the right way at the right time, even as we seek to do in these difficult days. We want to be prudent. But Jesus is speaking with a degree of irony. We might even say, well, not sarcasm, wouldn't be fair to say of the Lord Jesus, but an irony. When he speaks of the wise and prudent, he's speaking of those, as the Proverbs would say, who are wise in their own eyes. Wise guys. Smart Alex, confident in their own strength. And Jesus says, Father, you've hidden these things from such as these, who are wise in their own eyes. but you revealed them to babes. And in that sense, we must be babes. We must be helpless babes who acknowledge we have no strength in and of ourselves. We have no accomplishments that we should boast about. We need the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's what he's teaching here. God has revealed these things to babes, and Jesus is acknowledging, God, you have this. Father, you're in control, and I thank and praise you for the way in which all of this comes to pass. The gospel is for the humble. The gospel is only for those to whom the Son wills to reveal it. That brings us into our second point, Jesus' comprehensive claim to authority. Verse 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. All things, Jesus says, have been delivered into his hands by the Father. Now we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ affirms that and speaks with confidence about how that is all certainly accomplished after his death and resurrection. You know the language of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and following. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. And then he tells us to go into all the world and to make disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So if we are here confessing this morning that everything we see round about us in this world, everything that has people on the edge of their seats or quarantined in their homes or gazing upon the television screen, all authority, all these things are in the hands of our loving Father, yes, but in the hands of our gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got this. And he will be accomplishing great things on account of this. So Jesus moves from an acknowledgement, or rather a prayer of gratitude to the Father, to now a place where he is declaring his authority, declaring his own person, his own greatness, if you will. All these things have been given to me by my Father. And that should give us confidence, knowing that in Jesus Christ, all things are in God's hands, in Jesus' hands. And then this further explanation or elaboration as Jesus continues to speak about the authority given to him. He says, there's no way that anybody can come to the Father unless the Son wills to reveal the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Do you know the Father this morning? Do you know the confidence that we have in being able to say, God is my Father? What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God? Why do you know that blessing? Because Jesus, his gracious Son, has willed to reveal that to you. Jesus, in his glorious and loving sovereignty, has seen to it that there's a church here. Or Jesus has seen to it that another of his children was so moved and grateful for the blessing of salvation that they couldn't stop speaking about it. And you heard them speak. And you heard through this gospel message the voice of Jesus saying, come unto me and rest. And we thank God. We also recognize if there are going to be others who come to the Father through Jesus Christ, they need to hear his voice. They need to hear the gospel preached to them. We need to find ways to get into their lives and open our mouths and speak about Jesus to them. and find ways in the context of that fellowship to say, come, come and find your rest in Jesus Christ. Oh, we're different than Jesus, right? We don't say, come and listen to me pray. We say, go to Jesus. We don't say, come unto me. We say, go to Jesus. It's Jesus who says, come unto me and rest. We may be glad in the blessing that Jesus has been given all authority. And we may be strong in the confidence of saying, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Now perhaps the language of Jesus, which is very direct and very strong, in the context of his prayers where he's thankful that the rejection that he's experiencing is showing, well, it's in God's hands, it's in the Father's hands. Jesus goes so far as to say, no one actually can know the Son except the Father. No one can know the Father except the Son. And it's only if I will to make it known to them. So what is Jesus saying? God is absolutely sovereign with regard to the salvation of anyone. And sometimes people get offended by that. Sometimes we get overwhelmed by that. There are sometimes in our lives or in people's lives where people get driven to despair because of that focus, and they say, well, what hope could there be for me? And we should acknowledge there's a sense in which it's right that we say with regard to ourselves, I ought to despair because there could be no hope for me because I am unworthy and incapable and a sinner. But we ought to notice what the Lord Jesus Christ does as he moves from a prayer of thanks to his Father to a declaration of who he is, and beyond that, what does he do? As we get to verse 28, he opens up his arms wide and he gives a wondrous invitation, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a compassionate call of the Savior. Recognize that if any of this that's going on in the world leaves you with a sense that I am weary and I labor, I'm heavy laden, I'm burdened. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to come and find our rest in him. Come to me, Jesus says. Yes, Jesus, in the context of what we've seen here, would also say in John 6, verse 37, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But all who do come to me, I will in no wise cast out. So go to Jesus and be encouraged. Now this call of the Lord Jesus, come to me, is a call we all need to continue to hear. Now there's a sense in which we need to respond to it in a once for all way, in a definitive way, in our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we continue to struggle, don't we? Even as Christians, in terms of weariness, in terms of our labor, and of being heavy laden with regard to our sinfulness. And Jesus calls us again and again, come to me. Particularly this aspect of our labor. Left to ourselves, if we don't understand the gospel, we're going to think, I've got to do this. I've got to work harder. I've got to accomplish something. I've got to impress him. I've got to keep his commandments in a way that earns a place in his favor. And Jesus says, all you who labor, come to me. The Lord Jesus Christ is our rest. And you look around in the world today and you see such restlessness. The world, you could say, is freaking out in terms of an understanding of the weight of our own mortality. We're going to die. All of us are going to die. And this world is not going to continue forever in this way. We experience the groanings of creation, which are reminding us there is something more glorious that is yet to come. And to all those who are so restless, so panic-stricken, we are encouraged to go with the message of the Lord Jesus. You go to Him, and you will find rest for your souls. That's what Jesus, to whom all authority has been given, says with power and conviction. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Go to the Lord Jesus in all of your labors and in all of your being heavy laden with the burden of your sin. I will give you rest, Jesus promises. I am meek and lowly of heart. Don't let any of us here this morning, don't let anyone we're trying to encourage with the gospel have any sense that, you know, there's no way this mighty and majestic Jesus who has such power and authority, there's no way he could ever receive the likes of me. He would never choose the likes of me. He'd never forgive the likes of me in terms of all that I've done. And maybe you're burdened right now, even as a Christian, with an aspect of sinfulness in your life. Understand the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you, come. And the Lord Jesus is showing you, I'm meek and lowly of heart. I'm gracious. I'm kind. I'll receive you in grace. You will find rest for your souls. The Lord Jesus is showing us something of his character, and behind that he's showing us something of the love of the Father who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The love of the Father who rather delights with great rejoicing, loud shouts and singing in the salvation of sinners. Come and find rest for your souls. We need to be encouraged in our own restlessness this morning. And we need to be encouragers of others who are so deeply restless. That we have been given a message of hope. Come to Jesus and live. Come to Jesus and find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ is that now we want to live in thankfulness to Him. This is love. 1 John 5, verse 3, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, not anymore. Now, when we understand we don't have to keep these to earn our favor, we get to keep these in the joy of our salvation. And in the strength that He gives us by His Holy Spirit. Yes, we do it imperfectly. Yes, we will still fall short. And yes, we need to hear our Savior again and again saying, come. Come to me. Cast your cares on me. I care for you. And then don't we want to shout out with the Lord Jesus, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for so great a salvation. Thank you for the wonder of your grace. Thank you, Father. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, for his willingness, his commitment to do your work, to do the work set before him, to accomplish your good pleasure, to go to the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you teach us that it's not our accomplishments, not because we were wise or prudent, but because we were helpless babes in desperate need of mercy and forgiveness that we may have confidence as we look to you, as we come to you. We pray that you'd enable every one of us here to be living in the joy of knowing we have a gracious, compassionate, tender, and loving Savior. And we thank you that we may come to you this morning, Jesus, that we may come to the Father through you. And we thank you that we may lay all of the burden that we have on our shoulders, the burden of our own guilt and sin, at the feet of our Savior. And our restlessness, our anxiety with regard to the things that are happening in this world, we lay that at your feet as well. We know that all things are in your hands. And we know that you have promised we will find rest for our souls. Give us joy in that rest today, and give us what we stand in need of, that we may proclaim that rest to others as we tell them, go to Jesus. We thank you, O God, for your wondrous grace. In Jesus' name, amen.